Thank you, Sarah. Good evening. Good to see you all tonight. If you could turn with me to Psalm 1. I'm going to look in Psalm 1 this evening. First Psalm of many. Anybody here ever read, done like a Psalm a day or a Proverbs a day? Okay. A Proverbs is a really popular one because it has 31 there's 31 Proverbs, and you're not going to have more than that in a month, obviously. But some people do Psalms. I've done that before, where you read a couple Psalms a day. Just make sure that you don't plan on doing a couple Psalms on the day you have Psalm 119. You might want to split that one up into a couple days. Psalms are a really interesting collection of in Scripture here. You see a lot of different themes that run throughout it, lots of things of encouragement, of praise, of adoration. You see times of suffering. Specifically from David, a lot of times when he was crying out to the Lord, asking for help in the different situations that he was facing, that is what we see in a majority of the Psalms. But Psalms 1 is a special one to me because it's actually the first, you call it a chapter, that I memorized when I was, I forget how young I was. And I remember where I was as a camp, and we did it. I did it for points, so it was kind of an ulterior motive for a score. But I'm thankful that that passage has actually stuck with me. And it's always been one that I enjoy going back to, but I hadn't really thought on it in a while. And I was preparing for this week and what I wanted to do for this evening. I was thinking about Psalm 1, and it was really enjoyable. It's like when you read a really good book, and then you haven't read it for a long, long time. And then you come back, and you're like, wow, I don't remember all that stuff happening in there. It was kind of like that as I was studying back through Psalm 1. A lot of stuff that is unpacked in this passage. And it's a really neat study, and I'm looking forward to going through that with you tonight. The title of the message is Choosing to be Godly. Choosing to be Godly. When we look at Psalm 1, we're going to read it in just a moment here, we're going to see two very clear, distinct paths that can be chosen by those of us in this world. And can be chosen by us as Christians. Just because we are Christians does not automatically mean that we are godly. Means that we are hopefully living godly lives, and we are called to do so, but we can still claim Christ and live a very different life than what he has for us. So Psalm 1, let's begin in the first verse, and we'll read down through verse 6. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's open up with prayer this evening. Lord, thank you for your word, and it's amazing to open up different passages and see different styles of writing that you use to bring about what you the message you have for us. We can look through the different epistles and see the letters that you had to the different churches in the New Testament period. We can look back in the historical books. We can look in the books of prophecy. We can look in the Gospels. And Lord, as we look at this psalm tonight and we see your word communicated to us, I pray that each one of us would desire to have an open heart and an open mind to what you would have us to learn. And that we would look at our lives and we would ask ourselves the question, am I living a life that would tell others that I am godly or ungodly? So we're going to see that it is a very clear thing that we should be able to tell about our lives. And Lord, I pray that all of us as we leave here this evening that we would desire to live godly lives, to live those set apart lives, and that we would do so out of love for you, the one that died for us. Pray that you bless this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. I think I've mentioned before that growing up, I had a couple imaginary friends. And anybody here have an imaginary friend growing up? Okay, that's not right. Mm-mm. How many here had imaginary friends growing up? Okay, a couple people are honest. Don't worry, they're still with you, so they know if you're lying or not. Because imaginary friends never leave you. When I was growing up, we had some friends that, some real friends, obviously. I didn't, those weren't my only ones. But we were in a small church in the middle of the country, and so we didn't have a ton of people our age. And so I obviously loved being around people and having friends. And I also enjoyed being the one that told others what to do. And imaginary friends are the best ones to do that with because they just do whatever you tell them. And so my imaginary friends' names were Joshua, very understandable, Joshua and Caleb. I mean, it made sense that Joshua would have been my best friend. And then I still, to this day, don't know where my other one came from. His name was Buzu. And, so he actually, my dad found him one day. He was in the Bible. There's a somebody, the son of the Buzite. So he was a biblical person. I just didn't even realize it. But I remember that when my parents would tell me, I don't remember what this age very well, but my parents would tell me that I would do everything with him. We would go and do this, and I would tell them what to do over here. We'd go play over here. And for those of you that admitted that you have imaginary friends, and those of you that had imaginary friends and you didn't admit it, you all know that that can be really comforting in a time when you don't have real actual friends that you can spend time with. But it was funny, I would sometimes kind of have little battles with them, even though it was just with myself. So like this one wanted to do one thing, and the other one wanted to do the other thing, and we had to decide, and I always ended up winning. But as I think about that, as we go through, we get into now my adult life, how many times do I have a battle within myself about what to do, and it's still just with myself? Like, I want to do this, but you know, maybe that's not a right thing to do. Or maybe I want to act like this or respond like this, but is that really how I should respond? And I need to ask myself, what am I allowing to govern what I do? Is it just what feels right in the moment? Is it just what maybe everyone would assume we should do? Or are we making decisions and are we living our lives set apart unto God? Are we living godly lives? As we look at Psalm 1, we see two very distinct people here, people groups. We have the godly and the ungodly. And the godly are making choices that affect them for eternity, as well as the ungodly making those choices. I'm going to look at three things tonight about the godly specifically, and inversely as well, the things that we can see about the ungodly. So first of all, I want to see the character of the godly. And we see that described in verses 1 through 2. The first thing we notice about the character of the godly is that the godly person rejects ungodly counsel. When it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly," it is important, I would hope we would all agree, to seek counsel. When you're growing up, you're going to seek, hopefully, your parents or someone that you really trust about what you should do. And if you don't, you're going to realize you probably should have. And as you get older, I know as I have now grown up and I have a family and I have a wife, I have a daughter, I seek people's counsel. And there's many people here that I have sought counsel of as well. When you're making major purchases, when you're buying a vehicle, when you're buying a home, you want to ask people's opinions of things. Counsel is important to seek. You don't just want to do your own thing. And Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." We need to seek that counsel. Proverbs 11:14 also says, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." We understand we have to seek counsel. But Scripture doesn't just end there with, say, just go seek counsel. That's all you need to do. We see that seeking wise counsel is what is important. And that is where we need to go. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings in chapter 12, more than likely the most clear example that we can see of seeking counsel and how it definitely went wrong. We see here we have King Rehoboam, and he is seeking counsel. We see in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were before that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. You know, as we consider that story with Rehoboam, and he actually did seek counsel. Got to give him credit for that. He actually went and he sought counsel from multiple groups. And that's important as well to seek, as we saw earlier, in a multitude of counselors. There is wisdom. But the important part comes that you seek wise counsel somewhere along the way, and that you discern what that wise counsel is, and then you follow after that wise counsel. Now, in each situation is going to be different, and obviously this is not a statement that all counsel from people your same age is wrong, and all the counsel from people that are older than you is the best. More than often, that is the case. But the idea here is that there was definitely some wise counsel, and there was some unwise counsel here. And Rehoboam, I believe, had already decided what he was going to do. And he already had a leaning of what he wanted to do and which direction he was going to go. And so he decided to go with what his younger friends were saying and what the people he had grown up with, and he made the unwise choice. You see, when we make decisions, when we are choosing something and we are in need of counsel, we need to seek wise counsel. We do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs 24, 5 through 7 says, A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Folks, it's vital for us to understand that we cannot walk with those that are giving us ungodly counsel. That means we don't associate, that we don't get close to those that are continually giving us wrong counsel. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to always give you right counsel, but if it becomes a pattern and you begin to see that they're always trying to lead you astray, then we should not walk with them. We should not associate with them. So a godly person rejects ungodly counsel through discernment and understanding what God has for them. Secondly, though, a godly person is not influenced by sinners. This kind of, as we're going to see here, kind of narrows down the picture a little bit. We're not just going from general counsel here, but we're also not influenced by anything that a sinner says or does. In Proverbs 13:20, says, He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Companion of fools shall be destroyed. We need to understand that if we are going to associate with fools, we're going to be seen as foolish. If we associate with those that are wise, we're going to be seen as someone who is wise. You can directly correlate what your decisions that you're making in your life and what people see you as by those you hang out with, by those you associate with, by those you allow to influence you. And just as we see here in Psalm 1, it says that we should not stand in the way of sinners. It means that we're not associated, that we're not directly tied to sinners, to those that are making wrong choices. Because we can say as much as we would like that we're strong enough to make the right decision, and we're not going to do wrong, and we can hang out with sinners, but they're not going to really influence us. Before long, I think if you look at your life, or if you ask those around you, if you're making it a habit of associating with sinners and allowing them to influence you, you're going to see a marked difference in your life. We're going to be able to tell who you have been hanging out with. Proverbs 27:17 says, Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There is a right kind of friendship that we should have. There's a right kind of person that we should become close to, a group of people that we should spend time with. And that is those that are seeking to follow after God as well. As a Christian, our number one priority when it comes to friendships should be to ask ourselves, does this person have the same spiritual goals that I do? And obviously that main spiritual goal is to honor God in everything that they do. Is that what they're desiring to do? Or is that just kind of like they say they're a Christian, but they're living completely separated from that? If we are going to become close to people, if we're going to spend time with people, allow them to influence us, we need to ask, is this someone that is godly or someone that is ungodly? We should not be standing in the way of sinners. But thirdly, it means that a godly person does not closely associate with those that mock God. So coming even a little bit closer, it says at the end of verse 1, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And folks, this can be done in both what a person says and how they live. You know, we might say it's very obvious that if someone is mocking God, someone is saying things about God and always jesting and saying that, oh, well, how could you believe in God? I would hope we wouldn't really want to spend time with them. That would kind of repel us from them. Like, I don't really want to be close to that person. But if we consider the people that we allow ourselves to become close to, that their lifestyle is completely mocking God in everything that they do, and yet we're allowing ourselves to become close to them, think of 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth here, he's just been explaining to them how I have said previously that you shouldn't do anything with these people. Well, let me clarify what I mean by that. He says, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. The challenge here is that we are obviously not going to be able to just avoid anyone that sins. We ourselves sin, okay? But we are not going to be able to just avoid them and not run into them. We'd have to go live up in the hills to do that, to become a hermit, to never see sin. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be in the world, just not of the world. But what Paul is saying here, but let me clarify, that if someone is called your brother, or in other words, someone is called a very close friend, like they look at you and they see someone you're spending time with, and they would say about you too that you are super close, you would be brothers or sisters, however it may be, then their lifestyle should not have any of these things in it. You should not be able to look at them and say that they are mocking God with how they are living. Because then you're saying that you are, in a way, accepting of that lifestyle. And if we're a Christian, we should not be accepting of that lifestyle. It may mean that there are people that we are close to now, and maybe we've been saying, I'm trying to do it for the right reasons, but they have just been mocking God and pushing away from God and doing anything but listen. That may mean that we need to draw back a little bit. Because is what we are doing, is it telling others that we are sacrificing our own personal standards from God's word in order to just have a friendship with them? We need to be consistent, and we need to tell them about Christ. But if they know what is true and they know what you believe, you're going to be a better testimony to them by standing up for what you believe, by letting them know, I'm not going to be able to spend as much time with you. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to care for you, and I'm going to pray for you. But it means that until something changes with your life, I cannot be close to you. And I have known many, many stories, and I've had some friends that I grew up with who sadly have gone a wrong direction. And it's sad to see people that you were once very close to and that you told a lot of things to, that you got really close to as a good friend. And now they are living a life that is separate from what the Bible says. It's those hard decisions to make. Who am I really desiring to please? Is it that person or is it God? Am I doing everything that I can do to be godly, or am I associating too closely with the ungodly? See, 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is a reminder that if we are going to walk in the light and walk in what is true, and we're going to do what is right and what the Bible has for us, we're not going to be without friends. Think about this church. Think about the people that we can be close to, that we can associate with, that we can spend time with, that we can seek counsel from, that we can ask advice from, that we can go to in the time of need, because we have fellowship one with another through God. And this is why the church is such an awesome thing to be a part of, because we don't have to be alone in the times of difficulty. We don't have to be alone when we're struggling with not having anyone close to us. We have this community of believers that we can come to and that we can spend time with, and that we can encourage one another. Because if we are walking in the light, and others in this church are walking in the light, we have that fellowship because of our unity in Christ. And that is something that is very, very special. So not only do we need to realize that the godly person rejects ungodly counsel, is not influenced by sinners, and does not closely associate with those that mock God, but number four, we need to understand that the godly person delights in the word. See in verse 2, but his delight, the godly person, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. David referring here, obviously the whole Bible had not been written at this time. He's referring to all the words of God that had been up until this time. See, in every word of God that we have written down that we know of, the godly person delights in it. It means is overjoyed, cannot get enough of it. We all have something here on this earth that we delight in. It may be a person, it may be a spouse, it may be a child, it may be a hobby, it may be something that we enjoy to do. Whatever it is, we all can see something that we delight in. And I would hope that as Christians, it would be said of us that we delight in the Word of God. That we have a delight that we can never get enough of God's Word, that we are always seeking it. And at the end of verse 2, it says, and in his law, and in all these words, doth he meditate day and night. That's how I know that this is what is referring to as you just cannot get enough of this. There are things that all of us, we delight in, that we meditate on day and night. You get really into sports, you're always thinking about, oh man, is this going to happen today? Or, man, this person didn't do this today, and my team lost again. You know, there is a lot of things that you get consumed with. Are we consumed with God's Word? When we wake up in the morning, is our first thought, I've got to get into God's Word, or I've got to read at least a couple of verses before I head off to work, or I've got to meditate on it as I'm driving to work, or as I'm running the kids over here? And is the last thought that you have at night, man, that was a really neat thing that God showed me from his Word today. Are we dwelling in it? Are we meditating on it? Is it consuming our thoughts? Because if we are a godly person, if we're desiring to be so, we delight in God's Word. You know, something that's really cool as I was thinking about this, that David had a very small portion of God's Word when he was talking about this. He had obviously the law, he had the history of the Israelites there, he had a very small portion of actually written words of God. We now have the full and complete Scripture. We now have the full Word of God available to us. And we can go through and can see how God has worked through history, how God has shown himself time and time again, and we can be able to delight in that. And I pray that it's said of us that we delight in God's Word, that we love God's Word more than anything or anyone else in our life. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Are we allowing God's Word to light our path? You can't get light from a flashlight if you don't turn it on. We can't just walk around holding our Bibles when we go to church and having it sit on our nightstand and it's just doing nothing for us. We need that light in our lives, and we actually have to read it. We actually have to know it. We have to study it in order for it to affect us and to change us in our lives. And if we want to be seen as godly, that is something that we are commanded to do. So not only do we see the character of the godly person, we want to see in verses 3 through 4 the condition of the godly person. Verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then going back to the very beginning of this psalm, I want us to understand that joy is seen in this person's life that is not dependent on circumstances. When it says here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and then goes on through that. The blessed there many times can be misunderstood as saying that God has blessed this person. And in part, that is what it's referring to. But very literally, what this word here in the original language is saying is, there's just an overjoy. It literally means, oh, the happiness. Oh, the joy that is filling the life of this person. As they experience it, as you look at their life, you see their life, someone who is living godly, and you're just like, wow, man, I'm excited for that person. Like, they're living a life that is following after God, and there is an evident happiness in their life that goes beyond the circumstances that they are facing, goes beyond the difficulties that they are feeling on a day-to-day basis. But literally when it means blessed, it means that there is just a joy in that person's life that is tied directly to the relationship with God. But it also means that the condition here of the godly person is that they are firmly planted. The picture that is given here, that is used, is that of a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, I think where I grew up in Illinois, we had a lot of trees. There are trees everywhere because we get a lot of rain out there. But a great picture of a tree planted by the rivers of water is right here in the Tri-Cities. You think about if there is a tree planted somewhere else, unless there is irrigation right there, it is not going to survive. It's not going to be around very long. But those trees that are down by the Columbia and the Yakima and all the other bodies of water around here, if they're planted right there, they don't need irrigation because they have that river water that is running right through them, and it soaks it up, and it grows and it flourishes because it is soaking up that water that is needed for it to survive. But the trees that are not around there and that don't have access to water, they're not going to grow. They're not going to survive. And if they've had irrigation, they've had water on them to a certain point, and then it's turned off, they're going to die because water is needed for trees to survive. And so the picture here is for us as those that are seeking to be godly, if we are planted by the rivers of water, so to speak, then we are seeking God wholly with our hearts, we will flourish as well. But as soon as we remove that life-giving source, God's word, and what God has for us, then we will begin to die as well. We need to be firmly planted in what God has for us. Colossians 2:7 says, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." We're founded on Christ. We're based on him. He is our foundation. And then Matthew 7:24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." We all know that what Christ was talking about there with the parable of the man that built his house on the rock and the one that built it on the sand. Obviously, one was a very good foundation, and one was not a good foundation as soon as the storms came around. And Christ is explaining here that we need to make sure that we are building our foundation on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And we found it on God's word, and we are living our lives after that. But if we're firmly planted and we're living our lives as like that tree beside the waters, then we're also going to bear much fruit. When it says here that tree that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Folks, is it said of us that we are increasing in the knowledge of God? To increase in knowledge takes work. It takes study. For anyone that's gone to school, which is probably every single person that is here, you understand if you want to do well or at least get a passing grade, you have to study at least a little bit. Now, those of us that have gone to college, you get really good at realizing what that minimum effort is, at figuring out what the very small amount you need to in order to pass. That is not the right attitude to have, but everyone knows where that's at. And some people exceed that and go beyond that, and some people hang right where that's at. What's interesting is as Christians, if we want to increase in knowledge and the knowledge of God, there really is no pass or fail here. It is really, are we seeking God with our whole heart, with everything that we have? With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. When David is saying like, I have sought you with everything. I haven't set like this minimum standard. I am seeking you with everything that I have, because we need to realize, as we see in Ephesians, we are in a battle. We are struggling every single day to make the right choices. This battle between godliness and ungodliness, it's never going to stop. Unlike school, where you can kind of take breaks, you've done what you need to, you've done a homework assignment, you can take a little break. There are never breaks in this spiritual battle that we are facing every single moment of our lives. And that means we need to continually, every single moment, be gaining more knowledge about our God and about what he has for us. We can't take breaks. There's no summer break from the school of life that we have in God's word. Every single moment of our life needs to be seeking to gain more knowledge about him. So we see the condition of the godly man, but the ungodly man as well, we see in verse 4 says, "The ungodly are not so." They're not like a tree planted by the rivers of water, "but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Think of the two pictures there. You have this tree, this big sturdy tree planted by a river here. I mean, this thing is solid. It's not going anywhere. It's bearing fruit, just big, majestic. I think of a really big oak tree. Just looks beautiful. But then the ungodly are compared to the chaff that flies out when they thresh the wheat and just blows away in the wind. That's how sturdy they are. And that's how well they're going to stay put. See, the ungodly are not like that tree. They're just like the chaff that the wind drives away. There's nothing that they are founded on. They're continually going to be just blown away and completely worthless. If we want to be seen as godly, we need to be seeking God with everything that we have. But what ultimately is the end result of choosing to be godly or choosing to be ungodly? Lastly, I want to see the calling of the godly. What are the consequences of choosing godliness versus ungodliness? You might say, okay, I can see some temporary things where as a Christian it probably is good to do what is right. But really, what is the eternal consequences of this? I want to see, first of all, that the ungodly, their consequences, that they will not succeed. It says in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Psalm 68, verse 2 says, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Psalm 73, 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. And Psalm 92, 9. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. The description of the godly here is hopefully something that we don't desire to have in our own lives. To say that they are going to perish, that there's going to be destruction, that they're just going to be scattered all over the earth. The end result here for the godly is not a pretty one. It's not one that should sound appealing to us. But you see, ungodliness does not tell you about the end result. Ungodliness tells you about the enjoyment of the moment. Ungodliness tells you that it's just easy to do what is easy to do right here. And that's a lot of fun, and you know, everyone else is doing it. We can look around at anybody in the world, and we can see them enjoying life. Because we are selective in what we choose to see. When we want to think about an ungodly life, we don't go and we don't look at the prisons and see those that are in prison for the decisions that they've made. Or look in the streets and see people that have made decisions that have forced them to now live without a home and that are dependent on a drug for the rest of their life. We look at the people that we say, well, look at that person over there. They're doing well. They're living right. Looks like everything's going well for them, and they don't need God. Why do I need God? You see, the end result of anyone who lives apart from God is destruction. The end result of anyone who decides to just forsake godliness and just, that's not for me, is that they will be scattered. But what about the godly? What about those that are seeking God with their whole heart? What is the end result for them? It says in verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. When it says the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, it means that he has a care and concern for them. It means that the Almighty God, the God that created us, the God that created the world, the God that is our Lord, that is the King of this world, that is the King of this earth and all everything over here, that he knows and cares about you. Does the world really care for you? Do the individual people of this world really care for you? It might seem like they do at times, and they might have a temporary care for you. But when there are times when we feel like we're all alone, because many times we can feel like that, we need to be reminded that when we seek God, that he is going to show love and care for us, that he is always going to be there for us, that he has a concern for us that goes beyond anything that anyone on this earth could ever show. And we know that because we see it in his word, but we ultimately know it because he gave his son for us. It is important that we never forget that God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. Without that, we have no hope. We have no hope for salvation in the past, for salvation in eternity, and we have no hope for living just day to day. If Jesus Christ did not die for our sins, then what we believe in is worthless. If he did not rise from the dead on the third day, we have no hope of living. And that's why it's important we're reminded of that every single day of our lives, not just on Sundays, not just once a year on Easter, not just at Christmas, but we're reminding ourselves of that every day so that we can remind others that there is hope. That there is a God, the one true God, that can give them hope of life. But folks, if we as Christians are going to live our lives as godly people, then we need to look at it and we need to see that we are matching up with what is described here in Psalm 1. Can we be described as a tree that is planted by the rivers of water? Or are we just seen as chaff that just blows away in the wind? Never forget that God is there for us, that he is going to give us that support when we need it. In Psalm 32:7, it says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And then Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Folks, if we're going to live a godly, set-apart life, we have to find that strength in God and in God alone. We have to separate from those that are going to drag us down the path of ungodliness. We want to still have an influence on those around us, but if they are influencing us, it's a time to do a reality check and see, should I continue to have that close of a relationship? We need to acknowledge, are we seeking God with our whole hearts? Are we meditating on God's word day and night? Or is it just something that we do to check off a box on our day-to-day schedule or on a weekly basis at church? Are we living for God with everything that we have? Can we be described as godly? Or do people around us see us and say, well, I don't know if they're godly or not. They might even be ungodly. As Christians, we should be described as godly individuals and find our strength in God and in God alone. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage. Thank you for this psalm and the reminder that it is. In these few short moments we've been able to have together tonight, I just know as preparing this, Lord, it's just a challenge to me that I need to remember in everything that I do, it should be focused on you, that I can't take breaks from seeking you, that I can't get distracted by the things that I enjoy on a temporary basis here on this earth. Lord, help us to remember that this life, it is as a vapor, that it is here today and gone tomorrow. And though we may have things that we enjoy here on this earth, that they're not going to last for eternity. But the decisions that we make for you are going to last for eternity. Lord, help us to acknowledge that those decisions are going to affect us for the rest of our lives. But Lord, they're also going to affect those around us. And I pray that as we live godly lives, lives that are set apart and focused on you, we would consider the impact it has on the lost and dying world around us. And that we'd be able to show them something that they would desire to have as well. Lord, that we'd be able to have an impact on them for you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to number 108, "All That Thrills My Soul." I was thinking about this song. "Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine." As I remind us a lot, when we're singing these words, sing them from the heart. Consider, can you say, "True and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine"? If you can't even say that tonight because you don't have him as your personal Savior, make that decision tonight. Come and talk to one of us pastors or someone else that you know you can talk to. And don't leave here tonight without having that secured for eternity. But as a Christian, that should be our prayer. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. We can live that godly life. Song 108, let's stand together as we sing this song.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By his presence all divine, and tender, pure, and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 blessed Lord, I see.
Another wonderful Lord's Day. Look forward to being able to worship with you again next Sunday and on Wednesday night. But let's not forget that we can worship the Lord every single day of our lives and every single moment of it. Don't just make it just about Sunday and Wednesdays. That's an awesome time to do it as a group of believers. But we can have that opportunity to seek God day and night every single day of our lives. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you once again for a wonderful day in your house. I pray that the truths that we have learned this morning and this evening would challenge us, would stretch us, we would be reminded of them as we go throughout this week. Lord, I pray that you continue to do great things in our lives and in the community around us as we reach them for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Just a reminder for those of you that are on the committee that we're meeting over in the fellowship hall a few moments from now.